on a new series, and I left my Bible down here, so I'm going to walk around. Get it. We begin a three-part series today connected to film. Many of you know, as you've been listening to me over the past year, I like movies. And I find great connection and themes within films of our day. But more than that, I think films these days are the way in which we convey so much meaning and purpose. The questions we wrestle with are, why are we here and what are we to be about? Good movies are like those stories that perhaps our ancestors used to hear around the campfires that would get told and retold, that would shape us and mold us. The best of movies, when we see them, do more than entertain. They challenge, they provoke, they inspire, perhaps. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to see some snippets of different films that sometimes will raise a question for us, sometimes present us with a way of life, sometimes challenge us for who we are to become. All of which will be in a theme. The theme this particular series will be about reconciliation. Reconciliation. It's at the center of our scripture this morning where we begin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hear these words as Paul shares them to the church in Corinth. He writes this: "For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us this day. Use these feeble lips and jumbled words to speak truth, to change and to transform, to reconcile and renew. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, 2016, the Presbyterian Church USA adopted a new confession into our book of confessions. I know this is going to be a little lesson about the Presbyterian Church for our Southern Baptist friends. We have this book, Book of Confessions. It's a guiding book. We hold up Scripture, the Bible, primary. And then we look at the Book of Confessions as a secondary guiding text. In it, there are several different confessions and creeds throughout the last 2,000 years, including the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and then there are different confessions, and sometimes that gets us a little confused. We think of confession perhaps more in a Catholic vein of going into confessional and bearing our soul before the priest or something. Anybody been there? Done that? Yeah, we've got some Catholic history in us. So sometimes when we hear confession, that's what we think. But When we talk about our book of confessions and different confessions that the churches have created over the centuries, they're about statements of faith, really. They are confessing, this is what we believe. This is who we are in this time and place. And so, throughout the last many centuries, the church has created different confessions. There's a Scots Confession. It was created out of the Church of Scotland in the midst of turmoil in the United Kingdom several hundred years ago. There's the Barman Declaration, which was a confession created by the Christian Church in the midst of the 1930s in Nazi Germany as they looked at Hitler's regime and rise to power and the church wrestling with authority and power and saying, who are we? Do we owe allegiance to the state or to Christ? And they wrestled with that and so created that declaration. Last year, as I mentioned, there's a new confession added to our book of confessions, and it's called the Confession of Belhar. Anybody heard of it before? Yeah, nope. It was actually a pretty big deal for us in the church, in our denomination, but mostly for folks who pay attention to all the polity stuff and the national politics and denominational things. But for you and I, day by day, another confession. All right, whatever, right? But here's the interesting thing. Where did it come from? Well, it came out of South Africa. It came out of the church, the Dutch Reformed Mission Church in South Africa, who was wrestling with who they are in the midst of apartheid. You remember apartheid, right? Apartheid came as a part of colonialism in South Africa, and the ruling minority white Afrikaner party set up apartheid, a way of segregation, a way of minority rule over majority. And it was that way for decades. And it was only in the 80s when the Dutch Reformed Mission Church began to wrestle with that and to say, who are we in the midst of all this? And at the center of the Confession of Belhar, there is this statement, among many statements of who we are and what we believe. We believe unity is both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ, that through the working of God's Spirit is a binding force, yet simultaneously a reality which must be earnestly pursued and sought, one which the people of God must continuously be built up to attain. Now imagine, that's the predominantly white church in the midst of South African apartheid, wrestling with what is it to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And they looked at the culture around them and said, oh boy, I think we've gone astray because we have set up theological practices and doctrines that have legitimized the separation of black and white in our nation. And so they came up with this confession. It's certainly longer than this statement. I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. I mentioned it in one of my newsletter articles 2 months ago, and there's links to it online and things. But at the core of it is the passage we heard today from 2 Corinthians. It's where so much of the confession draws from, is we as a church are to be people of reconciliation. And the church in South Africa, that was a central part of their work as apartheid crumbled in the early 90s and the country began to rebuild itself, to reimagine itself. And to help us envision that a little bit more, I'm hoping that my movie clip will actually work. It comes from a film that came out many years ago called Invictus. Anybody see that one? Didn't have a lot of press, so not many of you caught it. I'm sorry you missed it. I would encourage you to pick it up. Grab it at the library, Netflix, wherever. It centers on the true story of what Nelson Mandela did as he took office in 1994 as South Africa began to look and to consider, what will it mean now that apartheid is done? Who will we be as a nation, black and white, that has been so separated? How will we come together? And what Mandela did, one of the things he did, was looked to rugby. Now, rugby was a very big national sport in South Africa. I know in the United States we don't see much rugby. It's not a sport we understand much. Has anybody played rugby before, by the way? Anybody have any experience in that? No, right? It's a different kind of game. It sort of looks like football slash soccer slash basketball. I don't know. It's all sorts of things combined. It's a rough game. But it was a big national sport, and the South African rugby team was world-renowned and almost always all white. And as transition happened in South Africa, there was a movement to oust this white rugby team and to host and to bring up a new all-black rugby team. And Mandela saw this as an opportunity. And he pushed back and he said, no. We need to keep this team and to support it. And in fact, in 1995, the nation of South Africa was to be host to the sort of essentially world games of rugby. And they had a choice. Put together an all-black team or support the all-white team or nearly all-white team. They had one black player. And Mandela chose to invite the white team to continue being the symbol of their nation as a very intentional move toward reconciliation. But he knew it was going to take so much more, and so, well, hopefully we'll see this scene. Please, Lord.
Thank you.
Well, this is...
It's still morning.
Yeah. So now, when you get a chance, can we get the schedule for the month?
Yeah.
We need to plan security.
Officer of the President, good morning. Yes, sir. We'll do. We'll have that ready for you.
We need more men.
Did you talk to Brenda about it?
Yes, yesterday. Ah, that must be Jesse with the schedule. Come in, beautiful. What's this?
Mr. Jason Chabalala.
That's me. Am I under arrest?
Captain Fader and team reporting for duty, sir.
What duty?
With a presidential bodyguard. We've been assigned to this office. Here are our orders.
The special branch, right?
You'll see that they've been signed.
Well, I don't care if they are signed. Just wait here. Sorry to disturb you, sir.
You look agitated, Jason.
Well, that's because there are four special branch cops in my office.
Oh, what did you do?
Nothing. But they say they're the presidential bodyguards and they have orders signed by you.
Ah, yes. Well, these men are special trained by SAS. They have lots of experience. They protected the clerk.
Yes, sir, but it doesn't mean that they have to come.
You asked for more men, didn't you?
Yes, sir. I asked...
When people see me in public, they see my bodyguards. You represent me directly. The Rainbow Nation starts here. Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir.
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago, these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it is such a powerful weapon. Please, Jason. Try.
Sorry to disturb you, sir.
just a minute. Two copies of the schedule.
Thank you, Jesse.
Jason, can we get rid of these guys now?
There's a schedule for the month. Let's look them over for assignments.
Right.
What?
Hey, Jason. I need to talk to you.
How can we trust them?
We can't. That's what Madiba wants, okay? Let's go.
Are there any special orders or conditions?
No. Oh, yes. Madiba doesn't like it if you don't smile when you push people away.
Seriously?
Yes, seriously. It's the new South Africa.
Madiba?
That's the president's slang name. That's what we call him.
We'll call him Mr. President.
Can we go through the schedule now? Can you gentlemen come closer?
I'd invite you to pick up that film and see it at some point to see true story. What took place, the movement of the rugby team and their work to regain a nation's hope and support and trust. Mandela's intention and work on reconciliation, starting with his bodyguards. Mandela understood reconciliation takes work. Hard, determined, uncomfortable work. Can you imagine those men working as a security detail, black and white, looking at them and wondering, did one of these men kill one of my family? It was very possible. And yet, that's where reconciliation begins. Paul writes to Corinth, we read, a letter to the church in Corinth that is full of factions, full of division. And he writes about unity and reconciliation. And where does he begin? He begins with these phrases. From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, though we once knew Christ from that human point of view. No, we don't know him that way any longer. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. There's a crucial doctrine, a crucial understanding of what is happening with Christ and ourselves when we think about reconciliation and what does it take. See, I think there's some obstacles for every one of us to reconcile with others. I think the first obstacle is ourselves. Our own brokenness, our own prejudices, our own biases, and our own frailty. We hear this phrase, you are ambassadors. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. And I know for myself, I hear that phrase and I think, whoa, Jesus. Wait a minute now. That sounds like a pretty high calling, Lord. I don't think I'm really worthy for that one. I know this guy down the street. He would be a great ambassador of reconciliation, but that's not me. I got too much crud in me. There's too much junk, Lord. There's no way you're calling me to be an ambassador of reconciliation. But that's because I often forget I'm a new creation. I think of myself more as the old creation, not the new person, renewed and transformed because of what Christ has done on the cross. That we get in a way, our own way sometimes, sort of setting ourselves aside. And I there's no way, I couldn't be a part of that. But of course, the other obstacle is not just how we see ourselves, but but how we see others around us, right? In South Africa, it was the cultural bias they grew up with of apartheid that set them apart and has said, if you are white, the black is lesser. If you are black, the white is separate and other. There was this built-in distance, and they grew up with it. And very few challenged it, except for people like Mandela and Stephen Biko and a few others. How do we see those around us? I think, if we're honest, just think about anyone you encounter in a given week. What are the snap judgments that come to mind when you see someone as you look at them? We do it all the time. We meet somebody for the first time and we examine them in our mind, right? We begin to filter and to think, this is who I think this person is. I've shared with you before my own bias around people who have lots of tattoos, right? I grew up, my parents talked a lot about the Hell's Angels in the 1970s and the chaos they were creating and how bad they were, and they associated being a Hell's Angel with tattoos. And so for me, there was this inner bias I grew up with that if somebody had tattoos, particularly a lot of them, then they must be sort of like a Hell's Angel, right? And I know this about myself, that is an instant bias residing in my mind when I encounter someone. If I see a bunch of tattoos that are visible, I have to work against that. It's a bias in me. We have them, every one of us. Myriad of biases. Biases. I'm not sure about the plural on that, sorry. But the reality is, that's because we're viewing each person with the lens, the human lens. But Paul invites us to see people as new creations. See them no longer from a human point of view, but from God's point of view, to see beyond what is visible and to imagine and to explore and to dream. Who is this person as a new creation? And what's getting in the way of me and them? In South Africa, the system of apartheid was clear cut. And then the rest of the world looked at it and said, shame on you. Shame on you. But of course, we've had our own history, haven't we? Our own history of race and division. And I'm continually frustrated within myself and our nation because it is not something we have really solved, right? If anything, the last several years have proven to us once again, even though we may have moved beyond organized slavery in America, we've created greater civil rights and equality, we still wrestle, friends, with racial equality. It's still work that needs to be done. And you and I, we're called to be a part of that. And I don't really know how to do that. Do you? I don't really know. What I know is Paul writes and says we are ambassadors of reconciliation. That's a part of the work God desires us to be doing. And I think a part of that work is racial reconciliation. And again, I don't really know how to go there. I think a beginning is to acknowledge we don't know how to go there. And then to begin to try and learn and listen and pay attention. When I was in seminary at Princeton, surrounded by a host of students, colleagues of mine from all over the world and all over the country, representing Christian faith backgrounds all over the map. And I remember being struck by several conversations I had with African American friends who, to my surprise, had been repeatedly stopped by police in Princeton. I mean, honestly, not just once here and there, but repeatedly pulled over for no apparent reason. Now, I know some of us will push back and say, no, I'm sure the police had a reason. It wasn't racial profiling. I'm not so sure. The more I listened to their stories, the more I understood them and who they were. There was nothing about them that bespoke a need to be pulled over. I'd never gotten pulled over casually for anything in Princeton. But my African-American friends had. And I had to ask and to wonder, why? Now, I know some of you are really uncomfortable right now. I can just see it by your body language. And I get it. I get it. This is not a comfortable conversation. But what I read, what I believe God calls us to, is to work on reconciliation. And I think part of that is racial reconciliation in America. And like I said, I don't know how we get there, but I want to try. I want to be people who work on that and are honestly struggling with it. So here's one suggestion. Last year, our Presbytery Assembly nominated two people as co-moderators for the next 2 years, African-American woman and a Caucasian woman. Jan Edmiston is in our presbytery, one of those. You know her. They invited us to read a book as a denomination. It's called Waking Up White and Finding Myself in the Story of Race. You can see it a little better up there, perhaps. I would invite anyone who's interested to join me on this conversation to pick up a copy of this book, and we'll have some gatherings in the next few months. We'll start to read and to reflect and to explore. And this is a white woman writing about growing up white and all the things that she misses and doesn't understand and the issues of race in America. And I think, that's me. This is stuff I don't get and I don't see and I don't understand because I'm in a place of majority. What would that mean for me to understand better? How would that change me and help us be ambassadors of reconciliation? It's an invitation, friends. It's not a threat. I'm not trying to guilt anyone into work here. I just want to lift it up and say, I think this is a part of what God calls us to. And I'm humbled by it. And I invite us to take a next step along in that journey. I hope you will. For now, I'm just going to pray for God to work in us. Gracious God, racial reconciliation is a tall order in America. It's a tall order anywhere, Lord, because so often we easily divide ourselves and separate ourselves and gather with those who are more like us than not. And so, Lord, we're challenged by this text today, challenged by your call to be ambassadors of reconciliation, particularly in the arena of race. So, Lord, may your Spirit move. May your Spirit embolden us and strengthen us. Grant us some wisdom and understanding on how to move forward, how to be such ambassadors in this time and place. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen. Friends, we continue.